Well, good morning. My name is Chad Grigsby. I'm the church planting catalyst here at LifePoint, and thankful to be with you here this morning as we continue our series in Proverbs that we've been calling Adulting. Talk about the main message of Proverbs is doing life God's way, and we're going to continue looking at Proverbs today in Proverbs chapter 31, which has typically been described as, you know, Proverbs 31 woman or the most excellent woman. And I started thinking about, you know, what would really qualify me to speak on the most excellent woman? I thought, well, it's got to be the long hair, right? That's the connection. I was wondering why was I picked for this, you know, choice to do this? Because men and women see things from different perspectives. Can we agree on that? Men tend to see things from the wrong perspective, and women tend to see things from the right perspective. At least that's what my wife tells me, right? So I sat down with some ladies from LifePoint and said, hey, help me with Proverbs 31. Help me with this Proverbs 31 woman. What do we do with this passage? And I'm indebted to them for their time and insights, and really thankful to be able to share about this woman from this passage. I think there's really three key attributes of the Proverbs 31 woman that I want to speak to today, and that is her voice, her identity, and her character. Her voice, her identity, and her character. So the first idea, first truth we see about her is that a wise woman's voice is crucial to culture. A wise woman's voice is crucial to culture. If you look here in Proverbs 31, in verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So these here are the words of a woman to her son. And this is different because Proverbs is mostly the instruction of a man, a father, to his younger son or young men. So Proverbs was typically used as instruction to young men. And that's still what this is here, but it's mostly from the voice of a man. And here we have a woman's voice instructing her son. So Proverbs 31 is a little bit different from the norm that we've seen in Proverbs. And as she's instructing her son and giving voice to instructing her son, she talks about all the different ways that this Proverbs 31 woman is involved in all these different things and ventures. She's an entrepreneur. She's involved in real estate. She buys and sells things. She's a merchant, if you will. And so what that shows us, the wide scope of her activity reveals that we need a woman's voice all throughout our culture. There's not a place in culture where a woman's voice is not needed, to maybe say it another way. And what we also see is that she gives voice, full voice, not only in culture, but part of that culture, part of the culture where she gives her voice is in the home. If we're going to be wise, if we're going to live God's life God's way, we've got to have the voice of women in culture and at home. So this is a woman speaking to her son. Now, some of you might be saying, well, you know, this is a king that she's talking to, and I'm not raising royalty, so where's the application here? But there is application for us. Here's part of it. If you're a young man this morning, you need to listen to your mother's teaching. You need to listen to what she's teaching you. All right, that got applause. That's good. All right. Even if it's just because the Bible says so, okay? You should listen to your mother. She's wiser than you think she is. Listen to her. Not only that, husbands, I think we would do well to consider our wife's voice and listen to her voice and draw upon her wisdom. And then ladies, I would encourage you to find your voice and step forward in that. I have some personal experience in listening to my wife's voice, or the contrary, not always listening. We have run out of gas twice in our 9 years of marriage, and I was operating the vehicle both times. And one of those was in midsummer in the South, with children in the car. Okay. Shortly after, she had just said, here's an exit. Don't you think we should pull off and get some gas? And I said, no, we will make it. We did not make it. Okay. And so there we were in the heat of the summer with children in the car, and she said, I told you so, okay? And so I didn't listen to her voice in that situation. We were also one time putting up Christmas lights around the columns in the front of our house, and we realized we needed something to hang those lights on or attach them to the wood columns, and so I went to go get my staple gun, and I couldn't find it at the time, and so I just grabbed the desk stapler. And I thought, you know what, this'll do the job, right? This desk stapler is all that I need to do it. And so I crawled up on the ladder, and as I'm getting ready to put the first staple into the column, she says, that's not gonna work. Well, now I really want it to work, right? Like before, it was just about hanging the lights, and now I really want it to work. And so I've never hit that anything as hard as I've hit that stapler to get that staple into the wood, and it didn't even come close to working out. And so like the mature person that I am, I told her, honey, you're right about that. No, I didn't do that. I threw the stapler into the flower bed and stormed into the house like a four-year-old child, right? Those are a couple of lighthearted examples, but my wife's voice is invaluable because I don't know when to quit. I don't know when to stop. And she's a great voice of reason for when I'm doing too much and when our family's doing too much. And God has given her as a gift to our family to speak into when we're doing too much. When we planted our church, I was doing dinners every night with different people, meeting with people, meetings all the time, and just dragging her along. And finally she said, you're killing me. And since then, I've started to realize, man, God's given her to our family, to me. Her voice is so needed. So that's what I think this passage is teaching us, is we need your voice, ladies. We need your voice in culture. We need your voice in the marketplace. We need your voice in our homes. Your husband needs your voice. So don't be afraid to speak up. So that's the first, I think, attribute we see of this woman in Proverbs 31, is that a wise woman's voice is crucial to the culture. But the second attribute we see is that a wise woman's identity is in the Lord. A wise woman's identity is in the Lord. Look here at verse 30, Proverbs 31. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So I think verse 30 is actually a summary of verses 10 through 29. It's a summary of kind of her activity is really about her identity in the Lord. And there's two key characteristics that help us understand what this passage is teaching. First of all, the verses from 10 to 29 is a poem. It's a poem. So it's not a memoir. It's we don't think. It could be a real woman writing about her life, but it's poetry, right? It's art. It's, I think, could be even the personification of a godly woman, kind of like wisdom has been personified in Proverbs. And we have this picture of the adulterous woman in Proverbs as a personification of what to avoid. And so maybe Proverbs 31 is saying that. It's poetry telling us, hey, this is the kind of woman to look for as a mother writes to her son. But this passage also helps us understand what it means by realizing that a man didn't write it. A man didn't write this passage. A man didn't write this passage to women telling them what they should be about, all right? And a woman didn't even write this passage to women telling them what they should be about. It was written from a mother to a son, giving him instruction on what to look for in a woman who fears the Lord. Now, I think this difference is very important because if you don't see it that way, you might get caught up in all that she's doing and think that if you don't measure up to that, you're less than, or you're not a godly woman, or you're not a woman who fears the Lord. I mean, look at all the activity here that she's engaged with. Verses 29 through 30 talk about that she is excellent, she is precious, she is trustworthy, she's gainful. She does good and not harm. She works, she trades, she burns the candle at both ends. She's an early riser and she's late to bed. She's an amazing cook, a savvy real estate investor, and a vine dresser. She's generous, profitable, hospitable, and strong. She's a merchandiser, a seamstress. She is prepared and makes her family's clothing by hand. She is wealthy and has a great reputation herself, and she makes her husband look good as well. She makes and sells a variety of goods. She looks to the future with no anxiety at all. Her mouth opens and out comes wisdom. She teaches with kindness. She's never idle, and she manages her household well. Her children and her husband praise her without end. No pressure, ladies, okay? I mean, it's a little bit overwhelming. It isn't like some of you are like, let me tell you what my version of the Proverbs 31 woman is. My children aren't killing each other and they're fed. That's kind of my list. Two things, right? Or maybe you're like, you know, I'm a career woman trying to balance career and family. That's my list. And so this is completely overwhelming. If you read it as a list of activities that you're supposed to do. If it's a to-do list, none of us will measure up. But I don't think that's what it's saying, right? I don't think this is a to-do list for you. I think what this is a mother telling her son, you wanna know what it looks like to find an honorable wife? Find a wife who fears the Lord. And do you wanna know what it looks like to have a wife who fears the Lord? Here's what she looks like. Here's kind of what her life looks like. I think those two things are very different. So the question I think for ladies, for you to think about and ask yourself is not what's my activity. The question is, where's my identity? The question is not where's your activity. The question is, where's your identity? Not what are you doing, but who are you really? That's what I think Proverbs 31 is teaching us. I think there's kind of two extremes when it comes to finding our identity in what we do and in our activity. Especially for ladies. I think there's kind of this extreme that we go to, and we might say, you know what, I'm gonna kind of throw off traditional roles and I'm gonna pursue a career, and I'm gonna be defined by my career. And the Bible says here, no, don't find your identity in your career, find your identity in the Lord. And I think maybe there are those of us who maybe go to another extreme. We say, I'm gonna find my identity in traditional roles. Of womanhood and being a wife and being a mom. That's what I'm gonna find my identity in. And I think the Bible would say, no, don't do that. Find your identity in the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about traditional roles, more than maybe we would often realize. One of my favorite examples is in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel in the life of Hannah. Hannah cannot have children. And every year she goes to worship before the Lord and she prays for children. Now, a woman in this culture, this was very important because a lot of women based their value on how many children they could have. And the culture placed a lot of emphasis on their value if they could have children or not. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And she felt that pressure and she felt that expectation on her. And she wanted to have kids so desperately, but she couldn't. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. To make matters worse, her husband also had another wife. And this woman, her rival wife, was not only producing children at a feverish pace, but she was mocking her constantly about it. So can you imagine what it's like to be Hannah? To live in this everyday reality that you're married to a man and you can't do what you believe that you're supposed to do, and yet this other woman's doing it and she's mocking you the whole time? What must that have been like? You want an argument against polygamy? That's a good one. Not that you're looking for that, but if you were, it's right there. Man, she lived in turmoil every day. And her husband says, you know what, I'll fix this. I'll help Hannah. Here's what I'll do. Hannah, I'm gonna give you a double portion of everything that I have. And not only that, find your identity in me. Look, he eventually asked her, am I not worth more than 10 sons to you, Hannah? And see, he's doing a good thing. He's got a good motivation. He wants to love her. He wants to see her broken heart healed, but he's coming about it the wrong way. He's saying, look, don't find your identity in kids. Find your identity in me. Just trade one idol for another. And that's not God's heart for Hannah. God wants her to find her identity in him. So she goes year after year to Shiloh and prays and prays. And one year she encounters the priest Eli, and she's praying so passionately and she's so grieved of spirit that Eli thinks she's intoxicated. And she says, no, I'm not intoxicated. I'm just brokenhearted because all I want is just to be able to have children. And she says, the Bible says that she prays and she left in peace. And a year later, she comes back to Shiloh and she's pregnant. Now, what we have to make sure we see is that the order of that is not that Hannah prays, Hannah gets pregnant, and then Hannah has peace. The order is actually that Hannah prays, she has peace, and then she gets pregnant. Because there's a lot of people who've prayed, and their story doesn't end like Hannah's. And they don't get the thing that they want, even if they come to peace with it. So we can't make that application there. But Hannah comes to peace with where she is and where she is in life. And she avoids the temptation to find her identity in her husband. And she finally finds it in the Lord. And so I think the temptation for us and for ladies specifically is that you want to find your identity in something. We all are looking to find our identity in something. And it's easy sometimes to settle into either traditional roles or non-traditional roles. But I would warn us not to do that. No, a wise woman finds her identity in the Lord. And out of that is where she lives her life. You know what we're talking about here? We're just talking about the gospel, aren't we? Isn't this the message of the gospel? The gospel is not so much about you and what you've got to do, but it's about Jesus and what he has done. The gospel is about living out an identity that we have in Christ. It's not about a bunch of activity. But we've gotten this backwards sometimes, haven't we? I grew up and what I would say is filtering all the messages I heard about Christianity, and I kind of lived out what I call performance-based Christianity, and it was my performance. So when I was doing really well and I was doing all the things that I thought I should be doing, you know what? Me and God were really good. And when I was not performing well and I was not regularly reading my Bible, I was kind of down in the dumps and felt like God hated me. I didn't ever know where I stood with God. And so I just rode the roller coaster of his love and his frustration and his love and his frustration. And I just rode it over and over again. And I was in this roller coaster called performance-based Christianity. You ever seen the guy who spins the plates on the sticks? I'm sure there's an official name for it other than that, but he's spinning the plates. He starts one, he starts another, and four. You know what? He's got like a dozen plates spinning. That was me. I thought I would hear a message on prayer and I'd get the prayer plate spinning. I'd be like, hey, that's pretty good. I prayed 2 days in a row. Then I hear a sermon on Bible study and I go, oh, okay, let me get that plate going. I get it going pretty good until I heard a sermon on missions and evangelism and tithing and giving and forgiveness and reconciliation. And I was like, I don't know how I can keep all these spinning. And before you know it, because I had all these plates spinning, sooner or later prayer would suffer and it would fall to the ground and shatter to a million pieces and Bible study. And before you know it, my life was kind of in pieces because I couldn't perform up to the standards that I thought God wanted me to so he could love me. Another way to say it is I felt like I had this backpack on. And every time I'd hear a message, I'd filter it through this do more, try harder mentality. And so I'd put the rock of prayer and the rock of Bible study and generosity and giving all these rocks. Before you know it, this was kind of my existence right here. It's really hard to see, right, when you're living life this way. But I was weighed down with all these things in my backpack, all these expectations of what I should do. And before you know it, I'm adding task after task after task. And next thing you know, I'm here now. So not only do I not have perspective, I'm immobile. And I just keep adding and adding and adding until sooner or later. And this is the abundant Christian life, isn't it? Like, this is what Jesus wants from us. Never gonna get invited here again to speak to. But do you identify with you just feel like you're so weighed down and you read passages about he came to give you life and life more abundantly and that's you. I think it's because we've gotten this idea that Christianity is all wrapped up in my activity. Now listen, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. That from a genuine relationship with Christ, things come out of our life. But that's very different than doing a bunch of stuff to get God to love you. And I think for our ladies, we have put so much emphasis on your activity. And I think what Jesus would say, what the Bible would say is, no, no, focus on your identity. And I think this woman that's described here is a woman that's living out her identity in Jesus. I think sometimes too, we get real specific. We want the Bible to say, men always cut the grass and women always do the laundry. You know, we want some specific roles kind of, and we need to be as specific as the Bible is, but we don't need to be more specific than the Bible is. We can be free in areas that it allows us to be free, and we can have specific roles in the area that it gives us roles to have. But the key is, where's our identity? And I just would encourage you, this may not be your life, this may not be your story, but I know there's probably some women here today who their main activity of day-to-day life is in the home. And this woman is doing some of that. She's also doing other activities outside the home, but some of us are really doing a lot of activities that we might consider mundane. And here this woman is, even in the mundane activities, she's being praised for those things. I think it's sometimes real easy when you're covered in like spit up and you have things in your hair that you didn't know were there. You don't know how long they've been there. And the laundry piles up and you just feel like overwhelmed. I think sometimes it's easy to get lost in the mundane everyday activities that a lot of you do very graciously. But can I just encourage you that I think even in the mundane or maybe what appears to be mundane that you do over and over and over again, that you're having impact even in those things? Because, I mean, we all would love to, you know, be that successful real estate agent, but do we really want to make clothes with our hands? Sometimes I think it's the mundane that has the most impact even. My grandfather passed away in February. He was 94 years old. And he was one of nine children. And my great-grandmother, Mama Allison, raised nine kids essentially on her own. Her husband drove a truck for a living, and so she was at home by herself most of her life with the kids, and she was raising children in the 1920s and 30s. So she did not have Maytag, okay? She did not have the modern capabilities. I don't know how she survived without Netflix, right? But she didn't have it. And so she was doing all of the activities of caring for nine kids without modern amenities. And don't you think, I didn't know her, she passed away before I ever met her, but don't you think there were days that it just seemed like, what kind of impact am I ever having doing all of these activities over and over and over? And as we were preparing for my grandfather's funeral, we kind of sat around telling stories. And we started doing a little bit of math on just one of those nine children, my grandfather's life. And here's kind of some things we came up with. Not that this is the be-all, end-all, but here's just a snapshot. My grandfather started a seminary for training ministers in 1972. And all these years later, it's still going. There's no telling how many thousands and thousands and thousands of pastors and student ministers and music ministers and missionaries and church planters have come out of that school since 1972. Not only that, if you just take his children, grandchildren, and their spouses, there's been over 6,000 sermons that have been preached. Over 60 mission trips have been taken. 6 churches have been planted. And over 30 ministry staff positions have been held, and 2 parachurch ministries have been started. Now look, that's just kind of the ministers in our family, not to mention the people that we say have real jobs, you know, in the world. The impact from that has been extensive. So listen, do you think when she was raising 9 kids in the 20s and 30s that she thought the mundane activity that she was in day to day would result in that type of eternal impact? You have no idea. You have no idea the impact that you're gonna have, even in the things that you would be considered the least exciting in your life. So I just wanna encourage you with that. A wise woman's identity is in the Lord. So we need your voice, we need your identity, and then last of all, I think this passage is teaching us that a wise woman's character is her greatest attribute. A wise woman's character is her greatest attribute. Look here again at verse 30. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We've already said, hey, don't find your identity in what you do. Don't resist that temptation and that pull that culture tells you to find your identity in what you do. Find it in Jesus. But I think there's another danger that's specific to ladies in that you can find your identity in your appearance and what you look like. And you're tempted to place more value on yourself based on what's going on in the outside of you than what's going on in the inside of you. And listen, I'm not gonna vilify beauty or fitness or health. I'm not gonna say that. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful, but at the end of the day, most of us didn't really have a choice in the matter. There's things you can do to develop your outside, but maybe you just had a good-looking mom. You know what I mean? Like, you didn't do anything. And what we've got to do is resist the temptation to find our identity in something that either A, we had nothing to do with, or something that the Bible says is so fleeting and shallow and temporary. Because as much as we want to avoid it, the reality is we all get wrinkled, lined, and flabby. Your Facebook feed told you that this week, didn't it? With all those pictures of old people from that face app that the Russians are using to... I'm just kidding. I don't know. It's always the Russians. But did you see those pictures? I don't know why that's so interesting and fun, why we want to do that. But that's our future right there. Like, you don't avoid that. There's nobody that's eternally beautiful. It's not a reality. I'm not saying it's not important, but I don't think it's the most important thing. And so we're tempted, though, to put all of our emphasis on outward appearance. Man, that's a value of the culture. In fact, I think the message of the culture to ladies is you're only as valuable as you are attractive. And you need to avoid that feeling. Instead, say, you know what Jesus says the most important thing about you? What's your character like? So avoid that pull to find your identity in your appearance. Instead, be like this woman. Be above all, fear the Lord. Love other people like she does. Be trustworthy like she is. Be hardworking. Be secure. Give your time and attention to things that matter. Guys, we've helped, I think, perpetuate this belief in our culture. We've helped emphasize it because we put a lot of emphasis on outward appearance when it comes to women that we might be interested in or women that we pursue. Usually number one on our list is she good looking? I'm not saying that attraction is not important, but the Bible, I think, would tell us that this mom is telling her son, you wanna find somebody who's gonna really be a crown to you? That's what the Bible says, that women, you have the ability to be a crown, that you have the ability to affect your husband's reputation. She's like, you wanna find somebody like that? Find somebody who fears the Lord. Did you know that in those verses from 10 to 29, not one time does it mention her physical appearance and all the things that she's about? Not once does it mention those things. And yet if you were to look at our culture, you'd think all the verses were about her physical appearance. And I'll tell you this much too, guys. If our entire emphasis is on the external and you don't know what she's like, the Proverbs have a saying for that too. It's better to live on a roof by yourself than in a house with a contentious spouse. Be better if you lived on your roof alone than in the house with a contentious spouse. See, it doesn't matter what she looks like if she's always gonna be a snare to you and to your life. That's what it says here, I think. It's what this passage is teaching us. Tim Keller puts it this way. For males, chapter 31 gives insight into the kind of men and husbands they should be. They should trust and have confidence in their wives rather than trying to control them, verse 11. They should consider their wives to be true partners in enterprise rather than simply disempowered assistants. They should praise their wives and build them up publicly and privately. They shouldn't be afraid of a strong woman, since the word excellent used in verse 10 actually means bold and valiant, a term ordinarily used for warriors. Finally, men shouldn't be nearly as influenced by physical and sexual beauty as they are. It's deceptive and fleeting, as verse 30 says. Men in both ancient times and still today have been far too affected by female appearance. And they tend to assess, accept, and reject women on the basis of their looks rather than their character, especially the fear of the Lord. And I think the message that a lot of men have been telling women is, instead of being a person made in the image of God, they're objects to be used. And we would do well to repent from those attitudes as men and to reject the cultural lie that, hey, you know what, you need to be happy, men? You need a lot of women, when the Bible says, no, find you a woman who fears the Lord. that you can actually be happier with a woman. Solomon probably was the best person to speak to this than anybody. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That's 1,000 women. That's a lot of in-laws, right? And you know what his downfall was? As wise as he was, his downfall was his association with many women. Foreign women who led his heart astray to worship other gods. So listen, we've got to make sure that we're not buying into the cultural messages, both as men and women, and instead fear the Lord. So what do you do with this message? I don't know where you are today. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart about. Maybe you're here this morning, ladies. I would encourage you to find your voice, live out your identity in Jesus, and develop your character. Be about those things. I think that's the kind of woman that the Bible's describing here. Young men, listen to your mother. Find a woman like this woman. Above all, seek a woman who fears the Lord. And then men, honor and praise your wife. Listen to her voice. I think this is God's heart for us. Today, we're getting the opportunity to celebrate life change with baptism today, and we're gonna hear some stories of people and their going public stories today. And I want you to pay attention as you listen to even Lydia's story about how her mom was influential in her coming to faith. And I think, ladies, there's an opportunity for you as well in the life of your kids to lead them and point them to Jesus. Let's watch together.